Let's look at Luke 22, verses 24 to 28. And there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." You know, I would hope that all of us would want to be a part of a church that transforms the lives of people with the gospel. I would hope that we would want to be a part of a church that has a transformational impact upon our community. Well, churches that have transformational impact have certain characteristics. And one of those characteristics identified by the authors of this book is vibrant servant leadership. And so this morning, I'm going to take this passage of Scripture that certainly talks about that, and I'm going to challenge myself, I'm going to challenge all of our leaders to apply the Lord's teaching about leadership to our own lives. And then I know there are some future leaders out there. We always need to be raising up new leaders. I hope that you will grasp some of these concepts when you step into leadership roles. And there are others that are just not called to be leaders. You're in the congregation in a supporting way. You need to be praying for our leaders, and you need to be encouraging the kind of leadership that we see here. Now, what kind of leader do we as a church need? Do we need a CEO, strong, no compromise leader? Do we need a leader who has a game show-like charisma and personality that seems to be winsome whenever you're around that kind of person? Well, indeed, the kind of leader I've just described can be effective in being a leader. But in order to be a transformational leader, I believe we need to follow the kind of leadership that Jesus talks about and the kind of leadership that our authors talk about in this book. And we're going to look at that this morning from God's Word. Now, notice, first of all, as we talk about leadership, we need to reject worldly leadership. Jesus talks about that in this text of Scripture. He says in verse 25, "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." They exercise lordship over them. That is the key feature of the kings that the disciples and others were familiar with. They would seize positions of authority and power, and they would exercise absolute power and authority over their subjects. And yet Jesus says it is not going to be that way. It must not be that way among you. And so notice the two characteristics of worldly leadership that must be rejected by God's people. The first is authoritarian rule. Again, he says the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Again, they exercise this rulership, absolute authority, and make demands and push their weight around and boss people around. That is the authoritarian rule that was so common in the ancient Gentile world. But he says in verse 26, "It shall not be so among you." That among the people of God, leaders are not to be pushing people around just because they hold office, making demands, but they are to have a different kind of leadership. And you know, it's unfortunate that as the church developed through the centuries, that many times the church did not give heed to what Jesus said. In fact, there's one particular denomination that has very hierarchical leadership within the entire church. And the one at the top of their leadership actually has the title Pontifex Maximus, which is a title that the Roman emperors would claim for themselves. But he says, "It shall not be so among you." In 1 Peter 5:3, Peter told pastors they were not to lord it over the congregation. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul said that he did not want to lord it over the faith of the Corinthians. Instead, we are to practice Ephesians 5:21, which says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. We're not to be like Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, but we are to practice a different kind of leadership. General Eisenhower, who was certainly one of the great leaders of America, would talk about leadership by using a string. And he said, you know, as you pull the string will follow wherever you want to go. But if you push the string, you can't make it go really anywhere. And, you know, people will follow leaders, the right kind of leaders, but we are not to be pushy kind of leaders. But another characteristic of worldly leadership is false praise. It says in the last of verse 25, "And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." I mean, here were these people in the highest office who had servants who truly, in so many ways, saw their subjects as subjects who are there to benefit them, to serve them. But yet, because of some of the things they do for the people in government service, they would call themselves benefactors. And you know, people in a political world, they have a similar kind of viewpoint. That they want to view themselves as benefactors. They want to view themselves as people who are there for the people. But you know, if I had the ability to tax people and I had the ability to print money and dole out benefits, I could be a benefactor at other people's expense as well. But that's not the kind of leadership that God wants of His people in the church. We are to reject worldly leadership. I said in the very first message, Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." We are not to model Christian leadership after the wrong kind of worldly leadership. Well, what should we do? We should follow Christ's leadership as our pattern. We are to follow what Christ taught about leadership. And there are four things that I see here about leadership that Christ taught. The first is this, that we are to practice humility. He says in verse 26, the last of the verse, "He who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and as he who governs, as he who serves." Yes, he says that my leaders in my church are to be like the younger. They're to be like the servants. They are to practice humble leadership. When Jesus was asked about who's the greatest in the kingdom, in Matthew 18, he called a child among them and said that we're to be as a child in the kingdom of God. Yes, we are to practice humble leadership. Now, I know in my own experience what it means to be the younger. I was the youngest of three children. I was absolutely dominated by my older brother, who loved to exercise his size and status as firstborn and so forth. And so I knew what it was like to be on the low end of the totem pole. And then when I became a pastor at the age of 21, for about the next 20 years, You don't know how many times people looked at me as so young in that position. And that, you know, trying to garner respect as a pastor when I was so young. I haven't had people talk about that lately. I don't know what happened. But don't have that problem anymore. But anyway, you know, we are to practice humble leadership. And the Apostle Paul talked about this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And so we need leaders who are humble leaders. If God places us in leadership, it is His sovereign will, based on His sovereign calling, based on His sovereign bestowal of gifts. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. We are to practice humility. The second teaching we see from Jesus is we are to serve others. We need servant leaders in His church. In the last of verse 26, He says, "And he who governs as he who serves." We need leaders that have a servant spirit. Instead of reckoning greatness by how many people serve us, we reckon greatness by how many people we serve as leaders. Leighton Ford, with the Billy Graham Association, said this: "True leadership means to receive power from God and to use it under God's rule to serve people in God's way." But you know, I'm afraid once again that too often in the church we've had leaders who do not view their role as serving the people, but view their role as directing people to serve them and to serve others, and that certainly should not be the case. The prophet of Israel lamented the fact that many of the shepherds in Israel feed themselves rather than feeding the flock, and that certainly should not be the case. When you look at Scripture as to who was it that God raised up to be leaders among His people, we see examples of leaders who first were servants. Moses served his father-in-law in the wilderness and then became a leader. David was a servant in the field with the sheep for his father, and then he became the shepherd of Israel. Joshua was the assistant of Moses before he became a leader of Israel. Timothy was an assistant of Paul before he became a leader among the church. Jesus himself practiced servant leadership, and we are to follow his example. And so when we seek out leaders, what we're looking for are people who are already practicing being a servant. And these are the type of people we need to elevate. These are the people we need as deacons. These are the kind of people we need as Sunday school teachers. These are the type of people we need as committee chairs and organizational directors who serve those who are working under them. Transformational churches understand this principle. 81% agreed in transformational churches that our church leadership makes sacrifices for the direction God has given our church. A fourth principle is this: we are to follow the example of Christ Himself. What greater example could there be than Jesus? And yet, He did not come to be served. Oh, He had the right to have all of creation serve Him, but when He came among us, He was a servant. He says in the last of verse 27, "Yet I am among you as one who serves." Oh, how we need to be like Jesus. And then He gives a little illustration in verse 27. Who is considered the greatest? The one who is sitting at the table and having others serve him? Or is it the one who is serving? Well, everybody says, well, the one that's sitting at the table who is being served, surely he must be the greatest. And yet Jesus says in verse 27, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus Christ came as a servant. He would go about healing the sick. He would feed the hungry. He would spend hours and hours and hours teaching people the Word of God. He would spend hours in intercessory prayer for people. Jesus lived his life as a servant. And not only was he a servant, not only was he even like a slave at times, but Paul says in Philippians that he was willing even to humble himself to become like a condemned criminal when he died for us on that cross. It was all about us, never about him. And he was the supreme example of service. You know, Western civilization has been highly impacted by the Christian faith. And one way we have been impacted is that traditionally, leadership has indeed been viewed as a service that we perform. We talk about government servants. But I warn you, the more our society gets away from our Christian heritage, the more we're going to see Gentile-type rulers over us who are not viewing themselves as servants for the people, but are ruling the people with a heavy hand and making demands of the people. Oh, we need to be careful about that. And I hope in my own life that I have practiced servant leadership in my own role as pastor. That my life and my ministry is all about service. It's all about studying and preparing to teach and preach the Word of God. It's all about ministering to the sick and praying with the sick and the bereaved and the homebound and serving the church in the administrative responsibilities that I have. I'm all about serving my family and my wife and family. Serving is so very important. And as Joel indicated, the way we develop the ability to lead is by building relationships with people. And one way we build relationships with people is by serving people. And so being a servant leader is so, so very important. But there's a fourth characteristic of the kinds of leaders we need is found in verse 28. Jesus says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trial. Oh, listen, when the going got tough, the true disciples stuck with Jesus and were faithful and loyal to him. And those are the kind of leaders that we need. Leaders that will stick it out when things get tough and will remain faithful to the mission of the church and their responsibilities as leaders. The disciples that were that way, and we should be that way. And so we see the characteristics of vibrant servant leadership that Jesus wants our leaders to have. But I want to conclude the message by sharing with you some of the key things I learned on leadership from this book, some of which I already knew, but still I want to share six principles of leadership that are found in this transformational church book. And the first is this, that transformational leaders call upon the church to fulfill God's mission. I know in the Army, it's about the mission and leading your company to fulfill the mission that is given to that company. And even so, the Lord has given His church a mission. And we are, as leaders, to communicate what is the mission and to call upon God's people to fulfill the mission. Jesus said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you. As the Father has sent me on a mission, so I send you on a mission for me." And what was the mission of Jesus that can be transmitted to us? Well, He came to minister to the hurting, and we are to minister to the hurting. He came to seek and to save the lost, and we are to seek and to save the lost by sharing the gospel with people. That is our mission. And you know, we have adopted a mission statement. And once again, I want you to know what our mission is: to develop fully devoted disciples of Jesus, equipping them for a life of worship, love, service, and gospel proclamation. We need to know our mission, and we need to carry out our mission. And leaders are responsible to calling on God's people to fulfill the mission. But you know, we need to understand that when it comes to the mission, when it comes to missions, we need to be more than just a mission-supporting church. You know, I'm glad that our church is a strong supporter of missions. Our church is consistently one of the top 2% of Southern Baptist churches in support to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But you know, we need to be more than just a mission-supporting church. We need to be a church on mission for the Lord. And that is so very important that we understand that. That we go. That we fulfill the mission in our own lives. That we make sacrifices. I know we've all heard about the chicken and the pig. You know, when it comes to your breakfast, the chicken makes a contribution, but the pig makes a sacrifice, right? You know. And, you know, we don't need to just be making a contribution to the mission. We need to be making sacrifices for the mission. Sacrificing our time in service. Sacrificing our efforts. Making other personal sacrifices in order to fulfill the mission that God has given us to do. But you know, part of our mission, we must understand, is not just within the body called Swift Creek Baptist Church. Now, it is true. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says that we are to, as we have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, there is a priority in ministry to the body of Christ, but it must not stop there. If we're going to be on mission, we need to understand that our mission is outside the walls of this church. Out to those who are lost. Out to those who are hurting in the name of Jesus. You know, we over the history of our church have built 3 buildings. We have very adequate facilities for our worship and our discipleship ministries. But the danger about having church buildings is this: that if we're not careful, the focus of the church is what takes place in the buildings. But the fields are white unto harvest. Jesus turns our attention to the fields. Jesus did not command us to build buildings. He commanded us to make disciples, winning them to Christ. And so we've got to understand that transformational leaders are about calling upon the church to fulfill God's mission. But secondly, transformational leaders cast a vision. Our mission statement is the reason for our existence, whereas the vision statement is the preferred goal and objective of what we want to accomplish as a church body. And transformational leaders communicate vision to their congregation. 69% in transformational churches agreed that they knew the vision of their church. And I ask you right now, do you know what our vision statement is? Well, here it is. Just one more reminder of what our vision as a church is that we adopted. We strive to be biblically grounded, unified, multi-generational church family committing to exalting Jesus as Lord and Savior in our homes, our community, and around the world. This is something we always have to strive for, to try to get there. And leaders call upon God's people to get there. We are visionary as leaders. A third characteristic is transformational leaders move people to action. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, faith without works is dead. And how often do we, you know, talk about things but never get around to actually doing what we talk about? Philippians 1, 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about God. God always finishes what he starts. And leaders help the congregation finish and get done what we know we need to do. But unfortunately, sometimes we're like college students. You know, college students that go to class and go to college, enroll in college, and they have no idea what their purpose in life is going to be as far as a career. And so they'll take this major, and then they'll change to this major, and then they'll change to this major, and after 6 years, maybe they still haven't graduated because they don't ever really launch and stick with something. The churches need to launch and get it done, and leaders are needed for that. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of things we do as a body called Swift Creek Baptist Church, and one pastor cannot get all the implementation done. We need leaders who will help us get things done for Jesus, and transformational leaders do that. Transformational leaders share leadership. Amen. Share leadership. Now, this is one I'm working on. I'll be honest with you. I'm working on it. The CEO Superman model that has characterized a lot of churches is replaced in transformational churches with greater sharing of leadership. Now, the gifted Superman pastor can lead a church to grow and have some numerical success and other things, but if that's all there is, then as soon as the Superman pastor is gone, what happens to the church? Is there any real movement for God that is carried out? No, our responsibility, not just as senior pastor, but other leaders, is to always work at developing leaders and sharing leaders and building leaders within the church. Only 26% of transformational members in those churches agreed with this statement. Our leaders seem afraid to step aside and hand off ministry to others. And so we see this principle. And you know, we see this principle illustrated in Scripture. Moses was called to be the leader, and there was no question that he was the leader. But he had Aaron also to help him. And then his father-in-law, of all people, had to come along and say, Moses, you're trying to do too much. You're taking on too much. You need to get others to help you to lead the nation. And they ended up appointing 70 leaders to help Moses with the leadership responsibilities within the nation of Israel. And then Jesus, he called 12 apostles who would lead his church. But you know what? He didn't stop there. In Luke chapter 10, we read that he called 70 others and sent them out two by two on the same kind of mission his apostles were doing. Transformational leaders share leadership. And again, it's a very basic principle. Imagine for a moment that I say, you know, I'm going to go pick an apple for God and give that apple to someone who's hungry. What if instead we go out and find multiple orchards, multiple leaders who will call in multiple workers to pick many, many, many apples for God and feed many, many people. There's a tremendous difference, isn't there? Well, our authors wrote this, and I thought it was fantastic. Leadership is the stewardship to help others exercise their gifts, not just an opportunity for me to exercise my gifts. Excellent statement there. And it's really in line with Ephesians 4:12 that says that God has called pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for a work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The Apostle Peter called the church a royal priesthood. We don't have priests. Everybody's a priest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry is not just for a few. Ministry is for all within the body of Christ. And so that's why the book talks about building teams, and it's all about building teams. And you know, a quarterback is not a team, is it? A Hall of Fame coaching staff by themselves is not a team. In order to have a team, you've got to have a lot of people, and you've got to get them into the game. And so that's transformational leadership. And then E, they are entrusted to lead, but are accountable. You know, one thing the Bible teaches is that we elect deacons and we elect other leaders, pastors, and they have to be men of character. Now, if they're men of character, then they should be trusted to lead and entrusted to lead. And, you know, leaders don't need to be micromanaged, especially by individuals within the congregation. You know, we need to entrust them to lead. But the Bible does teach that leadership must always have accountability in place. Paul said, if any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. You know, we can't be overconfident that we don't need to be accountable to anybody, that we need to be absolutely trusted without accountability. No, there must be accountability to make sure that we avoid temptation, and there should be accountability in place. But the thrust is entrusted to lead. And then finally, the other principle is this: transformational leaders pray. You know, we talk about transforming lives. Who can transform a life? Only God can transform a life. You know, we can't do that. And if God is going to work, what must we do to see Him work? Pray. And transformational leaders are very much about prayer. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles were getting bogged down and doing work that others in the church could just as well do. And so let's get somebody else to do this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's what transformational leaders do. They pray. And when it comes to workers, Jesus said, pray. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus talks about the fields being white unto harvest. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that He will thrust laborers into His field. Have you ever tried to beg somebody to serve that didn't want to serve? Oh man, that happens all the time. Maybe they shouldn't serve in that way. Maybe God hasn't called them. God hasn't gifted them to serve in that way. But I tell you who can get them to serve, and that's God. In the ways that will be fulfilling, in ways that they are gifted for, and we need to pray that God will send laborers into His field. You know, as I've been challenged by this book, and as I see a vision of what God wants our church to do and to be, I have to be honest with you, I'm a little bit overwhelmed. You know, how can I lead the church to adopt some of these principles, many of these principles that we really need to adopt in the life of our church? And sometimes I feel like Moses did. When God called Moses to lead His people out of Egypt, Moses said this, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses said, "I can't do it. I'm inadequate. God, you got the wrong man." But I want you to see what Paul said. And this is so important. He said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." If God calls you to be a leader, and God calls you to a mission, and that mission is far bigger than you feel like you could ever lead a group of people to accomplish, just remember that we're not sufficient in ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. And therefore, let us pray unto Him. Oh, that God would raise up vibrant, humble, servant leaders to help the pastors lead this church. We will be a transformational church only with vibrant, humble, servant leadership. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the teaching of Jesus, who taught us the kind of leaders that we need to be. We thank you, Lord, for the authors of this book that are giving us some other principles that are really in line with your word and that can help us as leaders. And I pray for our leaders. I pray for myself, my fellow pastors, the deacons, the other leaders in this church. Lord, help us to grasp these principles. Help us to apply these principles. Lord, raise up new leaders in our church. Help us to fulfill this leadership responsibility and to lead this church to greater things for you. Not that we would be great, but that your name would be great in this church and in this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you as a leader would just like to pray that God would help you as a leader at this altar, fine. If you want to rededicate your life to the Lord or as a leader or surrender yourself to being a leader of this church, or if God has led you to be saved or unite with this church, you come as we stand and as we sing.